Exodus chapter 1, verses 1 through 22. This is the reading of God's word. Now these are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob. They came, each one with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. All the persons who came from the loins of Jacob were 70 in number, but Joseph was already in Egypt. Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation. But the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty, so that the land was filled with them. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, or else they will multiply, and in the event of war, they will also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land." So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor. And they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and more they spread out, so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. The Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously. And they made their lives bitter with hard labor in mortar and bricks, and all kinds of labor in the field, and their labors which they rigorously imposed on them. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shifra, and the other was named Puah. And he said, "When you are helping the Hebrew woman to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing and let the boys live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwives can get to them." So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty. Because the midwives feared God, he established household for them. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born, you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive." Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for this wonderful time of hearing your word. Grant us an ear to hear your word. Through your word, let us hear your loving voice telling us the wonderful stories of Jesus Christ. Show us what Jesus has done for us. Show us our heavenly reality through your word, that we may be glad and give you all the glory, honor, and thanksgiving. We pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Exodus chapter 1 is a story about a birth of a new baby. And the name of that baby is Israel. Up until now, Israel was a family. But now Israel is being born as a nation. And this baby has a rich historical background. His family history goes way back. And we see the glimpse of that history in verses 1 through 4. Actually, the baby's history begins in Genesis. He is a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, God says to Abraham, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing." Genesis chapter 46, verse 3 to 4, God says to Jacob, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again." And God, in our passage, in the book of Exodus, He fulfills His promise that He made to Abraham and Jacob. The whole Exodus is about the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. But as I told you already, it is the fulfillment, but a typological fulfillment, not the true, eternal, heavenly fulfillment, because that ultimate fulfillment will be brought by our Lord Jesus Christ later. Genesis 15, verse 13 through 14, God promises Abraham, then Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions." So this whole Exodus story is promised even before it happened. And just as what God has said, all those things happen in the book of Exodus. Thus in Exodus, book of Exodus, we see the faithfulness of our God. And seeing that faithfulness of God in fulfilling His promise, though typologically, you will be assured that He will fulfill His promises, not typologically, but in a heavenly way, eternal way. The book of Exodus is about a new creation. When we read verse 7, we are reminded of Genesis chapter 1. Verse 7 says, "But the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty, so that the land was filled with them." When you read Genesis chapter 1 verse 28, this is what we read. "God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" Genesis chapter 1 verse 28 and Exodus chapter 1 verse 7 have many same words. The author of Exodus, which is Moses, wants us to see the creating work of our God in the book of Exodus. God is creating His child, His son, His Old Testament son, Old Testament nation Israel. It's a creation story. The time of birth of this child is marked by a new situation. This new situation is brought in by ending of the old situation, which will point to the ending of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. But within Old Testament, you will see in a typological way, end of the old and the beginning of the new. Verse 8, now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Verse 6, Joseph died and all his brothers and all that generations. Joseph, he did a great thing for Egypt. So at the time of Joseph's life, Egypt was good to Jews, Joseph. But see, everybody died now. Many years have passed. And things are changed. Now the times are quite different than when Joseph was alive. The new king of Egypt sees the Israelites only as slaves, and he is now worried about losing his workforce. Verses 9 and 10, he, Pharaoh, said to his people, behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, or else they will multiply, and in the event of war, they will also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land. Thus he comes up with plans to keep the Israelites as his slaves. Verse 11, so they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor. And they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Ramses. Do you see it then? The time for the delivery of this new baby is nearing. The morning sickness begins. Here, Pharaoh, we do not know his name. The word Pharaoh is not a name, it's a title. Just like President Obama. President is not his name. It's his title. So Pharaoh is the title, and every Pharaoh has their own names. We don't have this Pharaoh's name. But he forces the Israelites to build for him a storage cities, Pithom and Ramses. The sufferings really begins. Verses 13 and 14, the Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously. And they made their lives bitter with hard labor in mortar and bricks and all kinds of labor in the field, or their labors which they rigorously imposed on them. The birth pain begins. Contractions are now only 5 minutes apart. They were forced to make bricks to build storage houses for Pharaoh. This reminds us of the event of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. There we read about how the sinners used brick for stone and tar for mortar to build the tower. They did it to reach the heaven and make for themselves a name. It was an all-out rebellion against God. And this is the mind of Pharaoh in our passage. Pharaoh forces the people of God to serve him and serve the world rather than God. Just like those non-Christians who are slaves to Satan. God's people have become the slaves of Pharaoh. And this is what happened in the Garden of Eden. God created man as a righteous, and yet when they sinned, now they become slaves to Satan. And they no longer live for God, but they live for themselves. And this Pharaoh has evil plans for them. And this Pharaoh was mighty. But God has a different plan. God will save his people from Pharaoh, from Egypt, and lead them to the promised land. Obviously, this foreshadows what Jesus will accomplish. Jesus, too, will save God's people from Satan and sin and this world, and he will lead his people to God's kingdom, heaven, the true promised land. So in the book of Exodus, we're seeing the salvation story in a typological way. God will accomplish all that he planned. Pharaoh, the mightiest king in the world at the time, even he cannot stop God from accomplishing his plan. Who is able to thwart God's plan? No one. Verse 12, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread out so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. So God's promise to Abraham is being fulfilled. God said to Abraham, your descendants will come out with many possessions, and that will come true. And in chapter 13 of Exodus, we indeed see Israel coming out of Egypt. Now Pharaoh, he comes up with a new plan. Verses 15 and 16. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shifra and the other named Puah. And he said, when you are helping the Hebrew woman to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. This is plan of Satan himself. Satan, through Pharaoh, is advising this plan. Killing all male children. Think about this. If Pharaoh's plan to kill all male children succeeds, then what happens to the promise that God made to Abraham? Do you remember God's promise to Adam? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, you shall bruise him on the heel. If all of male population of Israel is destroyed, then how can the seed of woman come and crush the head of serpent? How could the Messiah that was promised could come if all male population of Israel dies, which means a little bit later all the women will die? Then how can the Messiah that God promised can come? Not only the exodus from Egypt will not happen if that comes true, the true exodus that the book of Exodus points to will never happen, because Jesus also comes through the Jewish line. Satan is working very hard through Pharaoh, but even Satan cannot thwart God's plan. Verse 17, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. These midwives feared God. They feared God more than the mighty kings of this world. Our God is mightier than all the kings of this world combined. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He controls all things. He is God. For all who know God, there is only one purpose. It is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. It is our desire to please God, no matter how much we must suffer. And this is the desires of the midwives in our story. They refused to do what Pharaoh commanded them and let the boys live. They did not love their lives even when they were faced with death. And verse 20, so God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became mighty. Pharaoh's plan is failing. Oh, this made Pharaoh very upset. Pharaoh is no longer secret about his plan to kill all the newly born boys. He tells the whole nation in verse 22. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born, you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive. Now, this is the historical context of the birth of Israel as a nation. And if you read Exodus chapter 4, verse 22 and verse 23, we see God calling the Israel His son, His firstborn. Thus, in Exodus 1, we see the birth of God's son, though typological. The true Son of God is Jesus Christ, and we who are in Him, we are sons of God. But you could see the Old Testament God's son is born in pain. And not only his birth was in pain, but the whole of his life, wilderness life that this son, Old Testament son, lived. An Old Testament God's son lives the life of suffering in the wilderness. Do you see it then? The nation Israel is invited to live the very life of the true Israel, the true Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The life of our Lord Jesus Christ is also a life of sufferings. And you and I are also invited to live that same life. All three sons of God in the Bible, Old Testament Israel, then true son, Jesus Christ, and Christians, you and I, we live the life of sufferings in the wilderness, a life of a sojourner. But only Jesus Christ, who is the true Son of God, only He lives that life perfectly. And He did that for all of God's sons in all ages. The sufferings of Israelites were indeed great. Chapter 2, verse 23. Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cry out. And their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. Do you see it? The sufferings in Egypt. Those sufferings are making Israelites to do what? Those sufferings caused the Israelites to hate Egypt and want to leave Egypt. So that's their cry to God. Save us out of here. Take us to the promised land. And sufferings made them do this. Do you see it? The sufferings are not that bad. Egypt is not their home. Egypt is not the home that God has prepared for them. Egypt is not their kingdom. And they are not to be comfortable in Egypt. They must leave. They are to forsake Egypt. And they are to look forward to the promised land. Now, brothers and sisters, sufferings in your lives do the same thing. It forces us to look to heaven. It forces us to understand that this is not our home. We need to leave. God doesn't want us to be comfortable in this world as if this is our eternal home. And when your life is without suffering, you will not even call out to God. You will not even seek God. I guarantee it. When do you really earnestly pray to God? When everything was just so well? Or when you are in difficult times? And remember, the sufferings in Egypt was a promise of God for them. Remember what God said to Abraham? Your descendants will be stranger in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. This suffering was promised. Way, way before the event of Exodus happened, God promised to Abraham, your descendants will suffer in a foreign land. The same promise is given to you, his church. Do you understand? He promised you, you will suffer in this world. So Bible even say when those suffering comes, do not even think that a strange thing is happening to you. No. This is not a surprise. This is not strange. Christians suffering in this world is promise of God to make us hate this world, to make us look to heaven. To understand, to make us understand that this is not our kingdom, it is not our eternal home. Because if it is our eternal home, then suffering is wrong. But it's not our eternal kingdom. Brothers and sisters, of course, the situation that church in the New Testament face is different from Israelites of the old. Because as we have our own new Exodus, but in this Exodus, there are two realities. Typological Exodus, there's only one reality that we see. They come out of Egypt and they have to journey towards the promised land. But for you and I, there's one reality that is that we are already arrived in heaven. Even though we have already arrived in heaven spiritually, we still have to sojourn through this world. Already and not yet. And in this world, sufferings are promised to us. John chapter 15, verse 18 through 20, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You know, it's not that you are a bad person or someone that everybody just, you know, has to hate. It's just soon as you say, I'm son of God, you know, God is my God and I want to live according to God, you will find a lot of people, they don't even know you that well, but start hating you. Go out and say what the Bible says. Like go out and say homosexuality is sin. See if how many people starting to hate you. It's automatic. Especially you go to your teacher and say homosexuality is sin. See what that teacher does to you. We're just saying what the Bible is saying, but world will start hate you. When you work in a company, and when they cheat, all companies, they cheat. Cheat on their taxes, cheat here and there, and you say, that is wrong. God told us not to do that. And see what happens. They will start hate you. Your friend tells you to cheat on your test, and you say, no, God doesn't want me to do that. And let's see how that friendship goes afterwards. Because you will not give your answer to that, your friend. If you desire to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. That's God's promise. It's not like you might be persecuted. That's not what God says. You will be persecuted. Do you understand? Philippians chapter 1 verse 29, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Just like Israelites in Egypt, suffering comes. And the people of God wants to get out. We want to get out. I want to go home as soon as possible. But that time, God decides. And until that time, I'll do my best to serve him and serve his people. But the fact still remains, I want to go home. I'm sick of this world. But even as I'm sick of this world, I live my life here in this world with joy because of Christ. But if there is no Jesus Christ, if there is no heaven, if there is no salvation, then I'm just sick of it. That's it. There's no joy. Man, worldly people, they fake it. They fake it. You feel that if they have so much money, they're so famous, then why would they are so miserable? They're the ones who divorce so quickly. They're the ones who even commit suicide. They're faking it. Before you and I, we don't have to fake. We don't like this world. It's very uncomfortable. You know, meeting my, you know, worldly friend, how uncomfortable it is. Just the conversation that I have with them. I have nothing to say. Because I'm not interested in things they are interested in. And I don't think like them. And my purpose is not like their purpose. So it's so uncomfortable. They come out and they brag about their children, how awesome colleges they went to and how they graduated and now they make so much money. I'm like, I got nothing to say. And I don't even want to hear these things. I mean, who cares? But this is what my age people do these days. They come out and they brag about their children. Oh, I don't care. It doesn't impress me that they went to this kind of college or how much they make. It just doesn't impress me. It just... So I'm like, what do you want me to do? You want me to clap or what do you want me to do? They don't say to me, oh my kid, man, his faith is so strong. You know, he lives for his God. I don't hear that from them. And they invite you because at my age, you know, over 50, now they have made in this world, so they have big houses. You know, come and look at what I have achieved. I don't care. It's so uncomfortable. It's like wearing a clothing that doesn't fit you. You know, you're large size and you're wearing small. And I'm just so uncomfortable. This is how we feel in this world. So uncomfortable. Because everything is so strange. It's against God. Yes, we want to get out. This is not my home. I don't want to stay here. I want to go home. Well, I'll be forever comfortable with Christ. The life of suffering of this new baby points to the life of Christ, and it is also our life. Why sufferings in this world? Because this world is not our home. This world is not our kingdom. Jesus said exactly that. If this is my kingdom, then nobody can capture me, and that I will not die in the hands of Jewish people or Roman soldiers. But because this is not my kingdom, they will capture me and they will kill me. Why sufferings here? Because this is not your kingdom. This is not your home. We do not belong to this world. The Israelites did not belong to Egypt. Do you understand that? Israelites did not belong to Egypt. They have to come out. If we do compromise with this world, if you shut your mouth, not saying any of the gospel, what it says, oh, then your sufferings will be minimized. I mean, lovingly tell your non-Christian, if you live like that, without believing in Christ, you will go to hell and you will spend eternally in hell, and God will pour out his judgment upon you. But say it lovingly. They're not going to appreciate that. So we compromise. We don't really witness the gospel because we worry how they will treat us afterwards. So So if we compromise with this world, then the world would love its own, which means no persecution, no sufferings. But we belong to God, and we want to do His will. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 13, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you, but the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. So that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. And verse 14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. If everybody hates you because of Christ, then you are blessed. The sufferings are blessings from God in Christ, but only in Christ. If you are not in Christ, then suffering is just suffering. It's not blessing. But if you are in Christ, suffering in this world is now blessing in Christ. Do you understand? Because suffering itself is not good. That's why there's no suffering in heaven. But what Jesus Christ has accomplished is that He put this world upside down. Whatever the world thinks is bad is now good in Christ, and whatever the world thinks is good is now bad in Christ. This is what God has done. Sufferings. They show us that we are not of this world. They show us that this world is not worthy of us. They make us hate this world. They make us not to put our hope in this world. They witness to us that this world is not our eternal dwelling place. They make us to look to heaven. This is what sufferings will do for you. But if you do not look at sufferings with faith, then sufferings will make you bitter. And that's what happened to Israelites of the Old Testament times, because they became bitter. So I want all of you to understand suffering biblically, with faith. Understand the suffering so that this faith will actually be beneficial to you, not make you bitter. It's so amazing. That's why we have to seek God's grace. You know, when He pours out His grace, same suffering, two different people. One person, when God pours out His grace, he looks at suffering and He makes him to trust God more and hold on to God more and even thank for that suffering, but the other person just becomes bitter. Same suffering, same situation, but two different results. What are you working so hard for? You know, if you're studying very hard, what is your purpose? If you're working very hard, what is your purpose? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. At the moment of death, we will completely forsake this world and perfectly possess God and His kingdom. And I like that. I like how, you know, when we die, automatically your hands just kind of open. You gotta let go. I mean, you could hold on to this world so hard, but when you die, you gotta let go. You cannot take this world with you. And how hard for a rich person to leave when he has so many things, It would be so hard for him to depart, leaving all these things. Thank God for you and I. We don't even have to pack. We go. That's why as soon as my son and my daughter becomes of age and they make their own thing, what my wife and I, we should start thinking about leaving, get rid of things, so that it will be so easy for us to leave. It's not about guy with more toys wins. No, that's what the world says. But you and I, our life is in terms of preparing for that place, heaven. So as we get older and older, we prepare to go. Get rid of things. Sell your house. Get smaller. You know, it will make us easy to go. We live by faith. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 to 18, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, the fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this world, present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Brothers and sisters, no matter how much we suffer in this world, just one look at Jesus' face when we get to heaven, just one look at Jesus' face will make us completely forget about every suffering we ever experienced and make us completely happy and satisfied. Just one look. I guarantee it. And I'm not minimizing suffering. Suffering is hard. You know, I have my own suffering and my wife has his, you know, her own suffering. We all do, but no matter how much we suffer, just one look at Jesus Christ. It's not even gonna be remembered. And it will be just complete happiness and satisfaction. When you see his face in heaven, at that moment, what worldly things would you desire? As soon as you see his face in heaven, what worldly things you will desire? What things you will look back? No, I don't think so. At that moment, what worldly things you would think important? When you reach your eternal home, you think you will even think about this place, this world? Then why are we so preoccupied with this world? Why? All I want is my kids to make their living. You know, they need to live. But I don't care if they're successful. I don't care if they go to good college. I don't really care. Because at the end, that is not what matters. And I don't want them to be lazy. I want them to study hard. You know, don't take this thing to your home and say, oh, you know, my pastor says, no, I don't even have to study hard, you know. I don't have to be successful. No, I didn't say that. Study very hard. But being success is not the purpose. You and I are recreated as the citizens of heaven. God's righteous sons in Jesus Christ. Oh, brothers and sisters, do you feel the birth pain? Do you feel the birth pain as you live your lives in this world? And soon that contraction will be, shorter and shorter, and boom, you will be born in heaven. Oh, yeah. 70 years of birth pain. 80 years of birth pain. 90 years of birth pain. But at the end, we're born anew. And as a God's new creation, with glorified body, we will live that eternal life forever, ever as a new creation. This worldly life, 90 years of this life, is birth pain. Do you understand? But there has to be pain. See, even pregnant women, you tell them, if there's no pain, they're not thinking of giving birth. It's when the pain comes. Oh, it's coming. Do you feel the birth pain in your life? I do, all the time. Remember that pain is the birth pain necessary for you to be born as a son of God, born as a citizen of heaven. Necessary pain. Just like any baby, the pain is necessary for that baby to be born. And this is not my example. Jesus uses this example in his parable. Soon, brothers and sisters, you will see the glory of our eternal home. Until that day, whenever you feel that pain, just remember that pain is not eternal. But pain is causing you to be born as a son of God. See, this is the thing. Let me just say with this. I want to just continue. But through Jesus' pain, we're born without pain. That's our spiritual life. But now, because he invites us to live his life, it is through our pain we're visibly born as a new creation. Can't wait until that day. That I will be born in that glorious place. Not just my spirit, but with my body. And live with God forever and ever. Thank God we are already out of this world spiritually. We're out. And we don't want to go back. And we don't want to look back. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We love you. We thank you for the pain. Thank you for the sufferings. Like Paul, we want to know what is the sharing of the sufferings of Christ really is. But even as we say this, we are a bit afraid. Because we are so weak. But Father, help us to remember and believe that when you allow sufferings to happen in our lives, you're not just far away, just looking at us from the distance. But you are with us. And your Son has already experienced that suffering for us. Thus you are able to help us. Strengthen us, encourage us. Let us trust you. Continue to trust you. We thank you and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.